go, David.
What's up, David?
Hey, man, well, great to be with you guys. And thank you so much. That was awesome singing also, guys. Thank you so much. And also just Rob and Chelsea, it's just so great to see them. And they have, every time we see them in the past couple of years, they just talk about you guys and how awesome you guys are and how awesome the team of staff that are here. And just they just love you guys and are inspired by you guys. So I hope you guys already knew that, but in case you didn't, now you know. So they just really love working with you guys, and just it's awesome to be and see you guys. And thank you so much for having us. You know, I just remember many years ago, I think I heard a lesson from Rob before I met him. But just I remember just meeting Rob and Chelsea at a conference for the first time, and just or actually at a camp, and just feeling like kindred spirits with them, and just really just. Sometimes you meet people and you're just like, man, I like you. I want to be friends with you. So we certainly had that with them, and it's been awesome. So, but it's awesome that we're here today, and we're going to be hearing about the book of Luke.
Come on.
You know, the book of Luke is an awesome book, you know, and I just wanted to give a little bit intro of our family. As was said before, so that's our family, my wife and I, our kids, and they're 3 and 1, and almost born, so amen, and so that's been awesome. Winnie was actually, Winnie and Shepherd are their names. Winnie was born in actually Ukraine. We were living there for a couple years before we moved to Budapest, and that's Shepherd. He was born in Hungary, where we are now. And that's actually the church in Budapest. So we have 104 disciples there, and you know, they're awesome. The church has been around since 1993, but we've just seen some of the best years just in these past couple of years that they some of the best that they've had in a very long time. So God is working in powerful ways, even after the epidemic, after the war in Ukraine, and a lot of different things that seem like they should kind of stop growth, and there's crazy inflation, and we had like the best special contribution that they've had in 15 years. And so just a lot of things have been happening where it's just like God is doing awesome things. And so that's awesome. And so he shared a little bit about our journey, but it started in the Midwest. That's where we got married. That's where I'm from. I was actually born in New Jersey.
Hey,
let's go. In Bergen County, and but I was raised in Minnesota because who wouldn't want to live in Minnesota?
That's right.
we were trained and sent out from Virginia, and we were in Sri Lanka for about 2.5 years, and then from there we were in Sydney, and then we after 2 years, we went to Ukraine, and then we've been in Budapest since then, and for the past 3 years, and Budapest has just been awesome. It's been a great place, and we hope we can stay there for some time, but maybe we can't. You know, with the mission field, there's visas, there's wars, there's politics, there's a lot of things to factor in that you just never know what's going to happen. We thought we were going to, when we first moved to Sri Lanka, it was like we thought we would be there for the rest of our lives, and it was impossible to get a visa there to stay. So, you know, you never know where God's going to take you. But, you know, it's been such an amazing journey. And thank you, God, for my lovely, faithful wife for 10 years. And she's just been an awesome disciple, leader, companion. You know, you just got to marry someone with a heart for God if you want to have a great life for Him. And so, and you know, it's truly a blessing if you have that. And I've just learned that so many times as time's gone on, leading different ministries and seeing different people in different situations. It's like, man, if you have a spouse that is just on fire for God, it's like, man, you have so much. Have so much. And so just really grateful for that. And but Luke 2. So onto the sermon. You know, so this was the passage that you guys are at now. And, you know, this is, as you know, Jesus, you've been through his birth, and technically what we're going to read today is even still part of when Jesus was younger.
Right.
And, you know, Jesus is an inspiring figure for all of us, hopefully. But, you know, Jesus was inspiring even from his birth. He was inspiring even before his birth. He was inspiring to us. And so, you know, what we see the boy Jesus at the temple. And when we read about the boy Jesus at the temple, we see a boy that's on fire for God even then. That's on fire for the Father. You see such a fire for the Father at such a young age. A fire that doesn't let schedules get in the way. It doesn't let people's opinions get in the way. It doesn't let anything. Just like, man, I just got to be with the Father. And you just see that conviction in Jesus from a very early age. So we're going to read here 41 to 52. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Amen. And so, it's a small story, but it's a powerful story. And, there's a lot of different things you could really focus on here. But we're just going to focus on this idea of that Jesus was attached to the Father. And, this attachment to God is what we're called to still imitate today. This attachment to God. This happened, during the Passover. And, it says every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And just some background on that, Jews went to a lot of festivals. Sometimes they would only go to one a year if they lived far from here. And so it says that every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. Men, it was a little bit more mandatory for them to go. Women, it was not mandatory. So even right away, you see Mary's devotion here is exceptional, that Mary was willing to go. Because traveling back then was, traveling is tough now. But traveling back then, obviously, with kids, I can only imagine. We don't know if they traveled separately, men and women. We don't know, how did Jesus get lost? It's like, how do you lose Jesus? It's like, you've heard the birth story, you're like, how do you lose Jesus? So I can see maybe losing some other kids, but it's like, man, I gotta make sure that God is with us. But yeah. I thought he was with you. We don't know what happened. I mean, as a kid, I was left behind at a mall one time. I still feel bad about that. Oh, man. I was one of four, and I felt like, how did you leave behind? Behind there weren't that many of us. And amen, stuff happens. So, amen. I'm not bitter. But it says that it says after 3 days they found him in the temple. So 3 days. I mean, if I can't find my daughter for like 30 seconds, my brain is going like 100 miles an hour. It's like I'm losing it. I remember at the airport a couple days ago, I was like, "Where's Winnie?" And I just, and even the other day, I was at church, and right before we're going to church, about a week ago, and I was thinking about how could you lose your kid, and then I remember I went to Nadia at some point in the service, and she's like, "Where's Winnie?" And this is just a couple hours after I was reflecting on this passage, and I was like, "Oh no, I lost Winnie," and she was like, she wasn't that far from us, but I was like, "Oh no, the thing I was reflecting on, how could you do this?" I did so. Amen. But the point is that, 3 days, that's a long time. And Jesus stayed behind. 12 years old, he's staying behind. Was anyone concerned about where he was? It's not clear. But what we see is that these people are amazed at his understanding and his answers, right? And that's a theme that you see with Jesus, with a lot of people, is they're surprised, right? Jesus surprises people. He's not always exactly what they expect him to be, or if they don't know who he is, they're surprised by him. And so you see, even right away, sometimes positive, sometimes negative, there's people that don't really know who he is. But it says that they're astonished by his questions, by his understanding. And we'll dive more into these reactions and how he deals with them. He's attached to God, right? He's attached to the Father. He says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" And so, the key idea this morning is just attachment. You just see that he's attached to the Father. Are we attached to God? Do we have an attachment that no one could get in the way of? That it's almost like a life support. You think about a life support machine. It's like, if you were on life support, and this is not a perfect analogy, but if you are on life support, and someone was like, hey, do you mind if I unplug it for a second so I can play some Xbox? You wouldn't be like, yeah, sure, let's see how it goes. You wouldn't give them a second.
Right.
But so many times, we just, maybe I could press pause on God for a little bit. Mm-hmm. Maybe I could, you know, I got so much going on right now that I just gotta press pause for a little bit. Mm. So, and then I'll get back to God later, I promise. Really, if your life support, that's how important it is to be with God. You know, your relationship with God is the most important and fulfilling relationship in your life. So be best friends with God and His people, and let life reflect that regardless of others' reactions. And that's just the big thing I hope you walk away with today.
Amen.
Is to make God your best friend.
Yeah.
You know, it's great to have good people best friends. You need to have people best friends. You can't just be a monk off in the desert. It's probably not the best way to make disciples of all nations out in the desert somewhere.
Yeah.
But John the Baptist figured it out. But amen. But the big point is that it's about being best friends with God. I mean, that's the one thing that I remember when I became a disciple. It was after my first year of college. And I remember I grew up in one of our sister churches, and I was kind of around, kind of not. My parents left it when I was younger, but I still have relationships. And I, you know, after my first year of college, I was a little bit broken, but not so much. I remember I came to a service one time, and someone said, hey, would you want to, before the service started, they said, hey, would you want to study the Bible sometime? I know that there's been like three talks about studying the Bible, but I'm going to bring it up again. And he was like, someone was like, hey, do you want to study the Bible? I was like, why would I do that? I just love my sin too much. And it just, that's as simple as it was for me. And I remember, you know, sitting in the service and hearing some things, and I just remember reflecting on my life, what had happened that year, my first year of college, just different things, and I was like, man, you know what? I don't have the answers. I thought that by now I'd have kind of more questions answered. I thought I'd have more fulfillment by this point in my life, and I don't even know what this means, but I just feel lost. I was like, man, I just feel lost. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't really even know who my real friends are. And I was just so lost, and I just felt like, I don't even know if I believe in God totally. Like, I don't know what I believe, but I just know that I'm lost. And so many times people don't want to see God because they want the answers before they study the Bible. And it's like, no, you figure that out there.
Yeah, good point.
You figure that out there. You find it on the way. You don't just, you know, God is not something you just, you know, check a box and bam, you're there. It's not a press button you press on Amazon, bam, God arrives at your door. It's not really like that. It's sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it takes searching and seeking and finding, but He's there if you look for Him. And I think that's the most incredible thing about Him.
Yeah.
You know, just a simple analogy also in John 15. Jesus describes, he says that the Father is the gardener, that He's the vine, and we're the branches. And this idea of, he's talking about bearing fruit, spiritual fruit in our lives, and just this idea of staying connected, and as we were talking about here, about attachment, and just how a branch is connected to a vine, that's the only way that it's ever going to bear fruit. And so, like, how important is it that we hold on to that vine of Jesus? You know, but going back to this fire for the Father, you know, that's what we see here. We see that Jesus has a fire for the Father at such an early age, 12 years old. I mean, you think about how old a 12 years old is today. I mean, that's like nothing. This 12 years old is like a very, very small kid today. And back then, it was like a year before they kind of became like kind of an adult almost. So, you know, today we kind of have extended to how young you are. Sometimes people are like 50 and they're like, I'm young. And it's like, amen. But, you know, sometimes people are like, hey, I'm 18, I'm super young. And it's like, well, I mean, kind of, you're 18. You're an adult. And so I think the point is here is we can think sometimes, I'll follow Jesus when I'm older, but when I'm younger, I want to do X, Y, Z. And it's like, man, no, this is the best time. Man, you want to be used by God at an early age because it's only going to get better with God. And things get tough, but, you know, God is awesome. But Jesus refers to the Father here. And, you know, I think the reason why that's important, he says, my Father's house, is it shows this intimate connection that he had with the Father. It shows this intimate connection that we can have with God. God, he's a Father. You know, how often do we think about this kind of idea of God as our Father? Mm. You know, so many times we think of God as kind of this old man in the sky, you know, or we think of him as, you know, Daddy God or whatever, I don't know. But you know, the point is that he wants this intimate relationship with us where it's like a father. You know, sometimes that's difficult for people that didn't have great fathers. My father left when I was a younger teenager, and I remember anytime people would be like, oh yeah, but God is your father, and I'm like, oh, fathers, I know about father. I know what a father is, well, I don't want that. You know, and or people would say, oh, you know, the church is a family. And I'm like, well, I know what a family is. I don't want that.
Wow.
And people would be like, hey, Jesus calls us to hate our family. I was like, well, I've been doing that my whole life, so I got that. I'm good at that. You know, and I'm kind of partly kidding, but you know, the point is that we're supposed to love God way more than any other person on earth,
yeah,
including our blood family. For some people, their blood family is an awesome thing that they couldn't imagine putting anything above.
Right.
But here Jesus is saying to his own mother and father, in earthly sense here, he's saying to them, I have to be in my father's house. He's like, no, there's a level above you, and that's my father.
Wow.
And this morning, is that where you're at? Is that where God is at in your priority list? Is he that far above? Or where is God in your priority list? Some people don't even put God above their family. Sometimes people don't put God above school. They don't put God. God's like at the very bare bottom. And people treat God like a dog. Like you finish your meal and then you give dog scraps or something that accidentally drops off the table. Oh yeah, I guess you can have that.
Wow.
It's like, is that a way to treat your heavenly father? And you see that Jesus, even when he was 12 years old, he's putting the Father first. But he had to deal with reactions, and I think that's a big thing that you see in the story is Jesus had to deal with reactions. I know that going around the world, you know, one thing that I've had to learn with is how to deal with reactions from people.
Yeah.
Especially families of people that become Christian, where before they were not Christian. Sometimes people are mad at the kids, sometimes people are mad at me, sometimes people are mad at themselves. You know, one time we had someone that wanted to become a disciple and a Christian, and the mom said, well, if you become a Christian, I'm going to set myself on fire. I'm going to kill myself.
Whoa.
And he said, so I think you have to understand my culture here. And I was like, well, I don't understand your culture, but I do understand what the Bible says. And it says that there's only one way to be saved. And this is it. And I said, I can't imagine what you're going through. I wouldn't even pretend to imagine or act like I know exactly what you're going through. But you're asking me to stop telling you or like trying to help you become a disciple. And I just can't do that because I love you. I care about you. And you know what? I also care about your mom. And if there's any hope for your mom, it's going to be because you became a disciple also. And I remember I said, but I can't force you. I wouldn't want to force you, but I'm just telling you this is what it is. And I remember him just wrestling with it. And I remember I said, okay, I'm gonna do it. Because I remember the first time he said, I want to become a Christian. He just said, he didn't even say, I'm becoming a Christian. He said, I'm just studying the Bible. The mom said that she fell into a coma, and she ended up in the hospital for a week because she said, this is just making me so sick, the idea of you becoming a Christian.
Wow.
And he's from a Buddhist background. And I remember he just didn't know what to do. He was like, what do I do? And I was like, well, what do you want to do? He's like, I want to be a Christian. I love Jesus. I've fallen in love with this character. I've fallen in love with God, and this is just what I want to do. And I said, well, then what do you want to do? He said, I want to do it. I said, okay. And I remember, you know, on his baptism day, him, you know, hit on the phone with his mom outside, and he was just wrestling. And I was like, I didn't know how it was going to go, you know. And I remember him getting baptized, and we were just worried about what would happen afterwards. And his mom started studying the Bible after that.
Wow.
You know, and you know, but the point is that, you know, he took a risk.
Yeah.
He had to deal with some reactions, and you know, your reactions that you have to deal with might not be that extreme. It might just be awkward vibes that you have to deal with. And that's sometimes just as intimidating in a weird first world way. But certainly we have to deal with a lot of things. Certainly his family. You know, Jesus at different times in his ministry had to deal with reactions from his family when he put God first. When he put the things of God first, he dealt with reactions. Why? Because he really believed his spiritual family. In Mark 3, you see they enter a house, Jesus and a crowd gathers, and they went to his family heard about this, that he wasn't even able to eat. They went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Now, I don't know about you, but when I became a disciple, I had some family members that felt that way. They felt like I was out of my mind for becoming a Christian. And it was awkward vibes. Sometimes, even still today, there's just awkward vibes. And there's kind of unsaid things that you can feel. You don't even know if they're real or not, but you feel kind of, it's like, this is, I can tell what you feel about me, and I'm okay with that. Because I love you. You know, but in Mark 3, Jesus' mother and brothers arrived standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Now, why didn't his family just go in themselves? Doesn't explain. But Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? Now, they might have been able to hear this, right? Who are my mother and brothers, he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him. He said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Can you imagine how offensive that would have been to the family? Hey, when he gave that message to Jesus, what did Jesus say? He said, oh, well, he said that his family was already inside.
Wow.
Well, that was offensive then. I mean, it was way more offensive then than it is now.
Right.
In America, people kind of are one with their family sometimes, sort of. But, you know, especially outside of America, I always knew that outside of America there were places where people, like, really, their family, that was it. I mean, their earthly father and mother, like, whatever they said, that was thus saith the Lord as far as they were concerned. And I'm like, man, I can't imagine even at this time saying that. Like, how offensive, how just, ugh.
Yeah.
But that's the priority list of Jesus was set in stone. It was like, hey, this is what it is. You know, in Mark 1, you see another time where he puts a priority somewhere. And there's confusion. And also, you know, they were looking for Jesus. This is another story where they were looking for Jesus. We just read about another one. This is another one in Mark 1. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. And so this is another time where Jesus isn't where they expected him to be. But what was he doing? He was with the Father. And what did he want to do after he was with the Father? He wanted to do the Father's business. He wanted to do the Father's things. You know, and it's the big thing here is that attachments matter. Attachments matter. You know, Jesus was attached to the Father. You know, we as Christians, as disciples, we're called to be attached to God in a way that's not even comparable to any other human relationship that we have here. Now, why is that important? It's because that calls us higher. That makes us a better vessel of love to the world around us. It makes us better at church. It makes us better outside of church. It makes us a better everything. I'm a better husband because I love God more than my wife. I'm a better father because I love God more than my kids. Which is wild to think about because I would do anything for my wife. I would do anything for my kids. And I feel that, but sometimes in reality I can struggle with that in action. And that, those are the moments where I have to think, okay, who's important here, me or God? What's important, my feelings, my temptations, or do I love God more than anything right now? And so I want to be able to be his representation here on earth. But that's what you see here, is that Jesus was attached to the Father. His relationship with God was on point, as you people say. You young people. I'm kind of young too sometimes, but you know, the point is that he loved God. He had a relationship with God that was like, it's like, whoa. He's like, he said, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? I have to do this. Is that how we think of discipleship? Like, I have to do this. Sometimes we get so torn up, and sometimes the joy of discipleship can be lost when we're indecisive about our commitment to Jesus. When we're indecisive about our commitment to God, when we're indecisive about our decision that we made at the waters of baptism, when we said, Jesus is Lord, and then later we say, oh, but should he be in this situation? Or I don't know, maybe he'll be Jesus, maybe he'll be Lord here, but not so much here. You know, but it's important that we're attached to God, and when we're attached to God, we're attached to his people as well. You know, it's interesting, after the pandemic, there's this kind of, they call it an introvert economy, which I find offensive because I find myself somewhat of an introvert sometimes. But isolated Christianity is a big thing now, I think. Something that I call isolated Christianity, where you know, you can feel kind of somewhat like you're fulfilled without even talking to any other disciples or being connected to anyone, and you can kind of feel like you're doing it, but you're actually just all alone, and you're not really connecting. You're not, your relationships aren't there. And you know, podcasts are great, but sometimes podcasts have taken the place of just having quiet times. And podcasts are great. I love them. Books are awesome. I love podcasts. I love books, but nothing compares to prayer and reading the Bible. And prayer and reading the Bible is, I mean, that's communicating with God. I mean, sometimes that's going out of style, and it's like, man, we need that. And also, we need one another relationships. So much of the Bible talks about one another relationships, and it's like, our relationship with God is also reflected in our love for one another. That's what Jesus says, is our relationships with one another. So if you're attached to God, well, then you're going to be attached to other people as well. You're going to be attached to God's people as well. You're going to love people. So we don't want to be isolated. We want to have a great relationship with God. We have a great relationships with other people as well. But pursuing God's calling for your life, you know, we see that Jesus at his time was pursuing God's call even at a young age. You know, and sometimes it's very difficult in our day when there's tensions between worldly commitments and godly commitments. And sometimes I feel bad for you guys, myself, everyone who's living in this generation where we have cell phones, where employers, school, they could just get a hold of us at any time. And it's like, that's tough. That's a tough thing to deal with. Like school, like there's so much more nowadays that you know, sometimes working when we work with our students and they talk about all the things they have to do online. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. That's a bummer. You have to do all this stuff online, and you have to go into a portal, and then the portal has a portal. They have to remember this password, and then I'm going to enter this thing at this time before midnight, and then there's this article online, and you can have more stuff, and then, oh, you forgot to check up on this thing that was online that the teacher put there but didn't tell you verbally. And I'm like, oh, I feel bad sometimes. I'm like, that seems difficult. And, you know, there never stops being these things in life, I feel. I felt like in college, I was like, I remember in college, and I remember even before I was an intern for the church, I remember feeling like, man, if I just wasn't in school, I feel like I'd be so much more available. And I remember getting out of school and feeling like, oh, dude, there's still a million things I have to do. And I remember feeling like, okay, well, after this one season of my life is over, I'll be free. And I remember, like, that's never ended. Like, I've never been like, oh, this is just a free time. And every time I've looked forward to a time where I was like, I'm going to be more available at this time, it just didn't happen. Yeah. Something else popped up. And just like there's always tension in our lives. And, yeah. You know, if you're going to make a decision to pursue God in your life, if you're going to make a decision to do something radical for God, there's going to be things that pop up in your way. Mm. And have you thought about that?
Yeah.
You know, but Jesus was teaching for everyone. I think one of the big things here is you see that he's teaching at the temple. Even from a young age, he's asking questions. He's also giving answers. But I also think it's interesting that, you know, he created humanity, and here he is asking questions of humans.
Wow.
I mean, could you imagine asking the question and then someone getting it wrong and you just having to sit there being like, wow, dude, you got that so wrong. I can't imagine what Jesus would have gone through in his head, but you see him humbly sitting there, and obviously he's giving the right answers all the time. And you know, you just see them being like, wow, and I kind of would have been offended too. It's like, what do you mean, wow? Like, I'm God. Like, you know, what do you mean, wow at? But, you know, you just see this incredible, incredible Son of God here. And I think one of the dangers for the church is that in the commitment to being God's people, we can isolate teaching to inside the walls of the church. And sometimes we don't struggle with that. Sometimes we don't really focus on each other. We actually don't focus on anyone. But sometimes we can really focus on, okay, how are we doing? Hey, how are we doing spiritually? Hey, how are we doing in this area? How are we doing in this area? What are our needs? Sometimes people say, what are our needs as a group? What is my need as a person? And sometimes we need to do that. But the needs of the world are always going to be greater than yours. Because if you're saved, you've got everything there is. Your greatest need is met, and you're always going to have other needs. I have needs.
Right.
My wife knows that. I know that I can be needy. I can have times where like I'm like, man, I need some help here. I need some encouragement. I need some love. I need some faith. And sometimes I feel like I'm missing that. And I need friends and family, in the church to really help me out sometimes. And that's okay to be there. But at the end of the day, I need to just reflect on this idea that like, wow, I've got everything.
Yeah.
And if you're sitting here and you feel lost, I just want to encourage you that this is that God has not accidentally guided you here. It's not an accident that you're here. But attachment to God results in a life full of spiritual fruit and excitement to share it with others. And that's what you see in Jesus' life. You know, an attachment to God, you know, results in a life full of spiritual fruit. I mean, sometimes people think about, you know, I remember sometimes I've been at points in my life where I'm like, okay, I got to do this. And I turn so many things into a checklist. And sometimes checklists are awesome. Sometimes having, you know, to-do lists or goals, things, even spiritually, can be really helpful. But at the end of the day, there also needs to be a time where you're just digging down deep emotionally with God.
Yeah.
And you're attaching yourself to God. Because that's where all these things flow from. You know, your attachment to God, your love for God, your appreciation for God, you know, causes you to really dig into the Word and pray. But you know what that does also? That fuels your attachment to God. And then your discipleship flows from that. Sometimes people struggle with doing things for God, and that's a real thing. And sometimes you're not feeling it, and you just do it, and that's okay. Jesus said, deny yourself. That means to do it when you don't feel like it sometimes also. That's a huge part of being a disciple. But at the end of the day, there needs to be a relationship with God. And so really being best friends with God and His people is the best thing you can do. And don't say to yourself that you're too young. You're not too young.
Come on.
You're never too young, and you're never too old. I remember when I was studying the Bible, and I was 19. I remember sitting there, and I was like, I was 18. And I remember just sitting there, and I just remember feeling like, I don't know if I could do this. And I remember sometimes I felt like I'm too young. I still have life to live. But sometimes I felt like, in my Bible studies, I was like, maybe I'm too old. I feel like I've already got so many sins in my past. I feel like I have so many different horrible tendencies in my life. I feel like I'm too bad to do this. I felt like I was too bad to become a disciple.
Wow.
Not that I was like bad in a cool way. I don't feel useful. I just feel like, what could God do with me?
Wow.
And I just remember feeling like, you know what? But I'm just going to try. I'm just going to try surrendering to God. And that has taken me in a lot of different places. But, you know, it has just taken me on the most fulfilling life.
Yeah.
On a life that I look back at and I don't have to wonder, like, oh, man, what if I... And sometimes it's like, man, why did I do that? Was that too much? But, you know, it's like, I'm just so thankful that I gave God a chance. And if you're sitting here today and you're debating whether to give God a chance, don't think about it, just do it. Because the more you debate, it's not worth it to debate.
Yeah.
The point is that God sent His Son to die for you. And that is a love that I still to this day don't understand. I mean, and I understand it, but it's like, man, I give this analogy to people that I'm studying the Bible with. I say, man, if someone said, hey, we're going to take the life of your son, or we're going to nuke all of Budapest. Obviously excluding my wife and kid, what would you do? I'd be like, I would press that button right away. Like,
yeah.
I mean, it's kidding, not kidding. I was like, no. It was like, hey, do you want me to take the life of your family or, you know, nuke, you know, Minnesota? I'd be like, this is not a difficult question, you know, because it's like that's my son. Like, there's no debate in my mind about that. But that God sent His Son to die for me is like that. I mean, that's a love that's beyond that I could really ever really understand. And it's like, whoa, that's how much God loves me. That's how much God loves you. And so that's what fuels our attachment to Him, is that He sent His Son for us here.